you all didn't get the entire blessing from that duet. I got more of it than you did. How did I get more of it than you did? I was looking from behind and I saw that as they sang, they had their arms around each other. I don't have that privilege of having my wife up here holding my hand while I speak. Brother, I envy you. Not only for your musical gifts, but the opportunity to have your beloved at your side, both of you. I don't have very many musical gifts, despite my letter of commendation from Park of the Palms for my musical abilities. I was telling a brother this evening that I play the radio, and I'm learning to play the CD. But I'm not much good at playing instruments. One time when I was very young, I went out for the glee club at our elementary school. They always had 100 in the glee club. It was quite a large school. The year I went out for it, only 100 of us went out for the glee club. And they decided to have 99. Guess who didn't make the glee club? But I try, and I love to sing. I do much better in the shower than anywhere else. Will you turn with me to the first chapter of 2 Peter once again? And we're going to pick up with verse 16. And we're going to do a little bit of reading tonight because we're going to read all the way through till the end of chapter 2. I hope by now you have your new King James so that you can follow with us more easily. Peter speaking. Verse 16 of chapter 1. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the day. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our glorious God, we've been thinking on you tonight through song. We've praised you for the great love wherewith we are loved through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have gathered tonight because we desire to hear your voice, to have you speak through your word to us. We bow before you tonight, and we ask that that precious word, which is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path, that it would shine brightly for us tonight. For we live in a dark, sin-cursed world, and we need light. And so we approach your throne because we have been invited to come boldly to it. We ask, O God, that you would enlighten our darkness today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For those who were not out this morning, we started into the second epistle of Peter, and we covered those first 15 verses. Actually, we covered the first 11 verses. And we said that in those first 11 verses, we find everything we need to know to enter abundantly into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes, verse 10 says, so that we will not stumble our way in. And we said the key was to understand the fullness of what God has provided us within Christ. Too many simply come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And oh, that's glorious. The most wonderful thing in all the world is when a sinner turns from darkness unto light. When a person goes from death unto life. But God has given us so much more than that in Christ. Peter says, God wants you to take that grace that he's given to you and have peace multiplied to it. And that comes as you grow in your knowledge of God and as you appropriate the fullness of the Lordship of Christ in your life. We made two columns this morning. We imagined we had a blackboard. We had a Simon column and we had a Peter column. And we said that Peter, in these 11 verses, the first 11 verses, takes a number of couplets. The first mentioned of each couplet is the portion that we have every one of us, from the littlest babe in Christ to the most mature. And we don't have any problem in the first mentioned of every one of those couplets. But in the second column, the Peter column, you see, it was Peter that got saved, it was Simon that got saved. It was Peter that became an apostle of Jesus Christ. If Simon had simply remained Simon and been saved, that would have been glorious. But how much more glorious when we see Simon as Simon Peter, the bondservant and the apostle of Jesus Christ, who's the recipient of grace, and he's had peace multiplied to it. He knows Jesus as his Savior, but he's appropriated Christ as his Lord, who has understood the great and precious promises given to us by God. Promises that not only bring us into the family of God as partakers of the divine nature, but enable us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Simon understood what it was like to be filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But it was Simon Peter who understood that the Holy Spirit is not just given into us to be the down payment of the inheritance, blessed truth that that is, but he's indwelling us so that the life of Christ might be lived out through us. And he puts it this way, if these things that are the result of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, if they are yours and abound, that's one of the couplets, you are neither barren nor unfruitful, another one of the couplets, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come now to chapter 2, and the end of chapter 1, really, and we're going to be put on our guard so as not to be overcome or brought into the bondage of being entangled with the pollution that's in the world. It's really a connecting link with chapter 1, the earlier part of the chapter. God's made provision for that through his divine power. If you're a careful reader of the scriptures, and I trust you are, you'll note that the end of chapter 1 presents a glorious picture of Christ. Sometimes we've got to ponder a passage a little bit more than we normally are accustomed to doing to see the fullness of what is presented, particularly in passages that we're a little bit familiar with. Do you find it difficult to get something new out of a passage that you're really familiar with? I do. I find I have to take more time meditating on a portion that's familiar with me than I do on those that are kind of unique to me, ones that I hadn't noticed before. Because my mind wants to tell me I already know this. And I forget that the Word of God is living and active. And God wants to renew the passage to me every time I approach it. These last few verses of chapter 1 present the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his majesty. And Peter's caught up with that. Peter's mind is a whirl as he writes, and he's recalling back to that first vision that he had of Christ when he first fell in love with the Son of God. You know, we would do well to go back to those times in our life. It's easy to kind of take Christ for granted if we're not careful. The church at Ephesus, in the letters to the seven churches, is praised for many things, but they're faulted for one big thing. They had forgotten their first love. God says, I have this against you, that you've forgotten your first love. Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we came in amongst you, making known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses, listen to this, of his majesty. I love that chorus. It's one of the little bit modern choruses. Majesty. Worship His Majesty. That's who He is. Sometimes babes in Christ can express it best. I was in a meeting among the Lumbee Indians a number of years ago, and a brother got up at the remembrance meeting, and he prayed. And he was so caught up with the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, tears streaming down his face, and he said, "Lord, You're a true gentleman." You know, I never thought of the Lord in that way before. But He is, isn't He? He's a true gentleman. He's the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And Peter says we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. And our assessment of Him is not a unique assessment. Because He received, now we're in verse 17, from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, listen to it. These are the words of the Father. The Father's thoughts of His glorious Son. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can there be any higher commendation of one than that? But not only this. Verse 19 says, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines into darkness." And he makes the statement that the word that has come to us did not come from the will of men, but it came as holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit. This is not the thoughts of men. This is the Word of God. And this Word of God introduces us to the glorious Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in just these five verses, we've got God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, all interrelated in bringing forth to our attention the majesty, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, "When I came among you, this is whom I introduced you to. And this is whom many of you professed to believe in and to receive." But go to the end of what we read tonight. The end of chapter 2. You find a totally different group of people. And yet it was some of the same people who started out so well. And now listen to them. Verse 20. "After they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. And this latter condition is worse for them than the beginning." And I wish this next verse wasn't in here. But I can't help it. It's there. I didn't write it in. It says it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And Peter describes them very graphically, likening them to a dog returning to its vomit. And to a pig, a sow, wallowing in the mire after it's already been washed and cleansed. That's a sad picture, isn't it? And the lesson tonight is this. How do people go from where this portion opens to where this passage concludes? It happens, you know. I shared earlier in the week, my very best and dearest friend is in Switzerland right now, wallowing in the muck. This is a man who just a few years ago, I could say I have no person on earth next to my wife with whom I can fellowship as closely as I fellowship with this brother. This brother was an elder in the assembly I'm in right now. This man was the chairman of the board of Aletheia Springs Christian Education Center. This is a man whom I've said I love as I love my own brother. And today he's wallowing in the muck. I've shared with you this week of a man who at one time was just like that as well in my life, whose wife called me up one day and said she wasn't going to be there when he got home. I'm glad to say that man today is back in fellowship with God. But for 2 years, listen to me, slept with at least 5 different women every week. Spent $200 a week on alcoholic beverages. After having been a man who loved God. A man whom many an occasion prior to that experience, I had spent hours on my knees in prayer, praying till 3 o'clock in the morning, tears streaming down his face. A man who had led numerous people to Christ. You see, we're talking about real life today. I was sharing with Don McDonald this afternoon of a man, he's older than I am now, but when he was a young man, had a great impact on my life. In fact, he was president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at Rutgers University, who would come and pick me up and take me out on street meetings, take me into like the Macaulay Water Street Mission. Missions, that's what I'm thinking of. Preaching the gospel as a young 16-year-old boy. He got a scholarship to go study in Germany. When he came back, he was totally different. Totally different. In fact, 3 years later, he was a member of the Weathermen. You remember that militant anti-war group that was so prominent in the 70s, late 60s and 70s? Blowing up buildings and so on. It took 30 years, but he's back in fellowship with God. But my, the scars. My, the scars. How do people go from a rich appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His majesty to getting back into the mire and the muck and the pollution of the world? I want to suggest several things that come to light in our text before us. Peter says, there have always been false prophets among the people. And he warns these Christians who profess great love for the Lord Jesus Christ that there will be false teachers among them who will not openly but secretly through the back door, if you will, bring in destructive heresy, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing on themselves swift destruction. I know there's a great controversy raging among evangelical Christians today over the subject of lordship. Doesn't it seem strange to you that the lordship of Jesus Christ would be an issue of contention? Doesn't that seem strange to you? Wherever you find yourself on that three-way disagreement that's going on today, I'm not going to get controversial, so relax. How could I be controversial speaking on the lordship of Jesus Christ? But just a few years ago, one of the great controversies sweeping evangelicalism centered on, get this, the sovereignty of God. Doesn't it seem strange to you that Christians would find themselves fighting over the issue of the sovereignty of God? And do you recall the big controversy not too awfully long ago over, get this, the inerrancy of the Scriptures? Can you believe that? That Christians would find an issue of disagreement over whether the Scriptures are inerrant. Do you know who's behind all of those issues? Guess who? The infernal, wicked one, who delights in casting doubt upon the cardinal truth of the Word of God. And he's always dealt that way. Go back with me in your mind to the Garden of Eden. When the serpent approaches the woman and he begins to cast doubt upon what God has revealed. Hath God really said you're not to eat of the fruit of that tree? I'm shocked. No, that's not in the New King James. That's my interpretation of the passage. You will not surely die. Do you see what he's doing? He's raising doubt. And then he contradicts the express word of God. Beware, my friend. Beware of those who secretly, through evangelicalism, bring in destructive heresy. Particularly, heresy that affects the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 2. Many, not just a few, many will follow their destructive ways. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Many professed evangelicals, acting out of self-will, have made themselves prominent, only to find the error of their belief system, causing them to stumble and fall, and giving the scoffers ammunition to blaspheme the way of truth. It's sad, but it's a fact of life. These false teachers, verse 3 says, will exploit you with deceptive words. One of their characteristic traits is this. They'll take the words that you are familiar with and accustomed to hearing, and they'll use those words, but they'll mean something totally different by it. Or they'll take a cardinal truth and they'll turn it just a little bit to weaken it. And then they'll bide their time until they can weaken it just a little bit more. And then they'll bide their time until they can erode it just a little bit more. And after a number of periods of time, you could hardly recognize the truth for what it really is.
God's going to take care of them. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. But I want you to turn down to verse 14 with me. They not only exploit, but they entice unstable souls. Last night, we had some very sobering things to say about the responsibility of elders in our local assembly. We said that elders have the responsibility to shepherd the flock, and shepherding the flock means an awful lot. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. I still hear the leaves changing. That means you probably do not have a New King James. Verse 11 says, He, that's the Lord Jesus, Himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here it is. Don't lose it. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Isn't it wonderful to know that the risen head of the church has made provision for the church? But you know what the problem is? We've lost sight of the fact that the architect of the church, who is the head of the church, has a plan for the church, and we've devised our own plan. And among those plans are, we like to hire people to do our work for us. And we've lost sight of the fact that the church is a living organism. Each organism, local manifestation of the one organism, equipped with various members, with various gifts and abilities, all working together so that the body matures and functions in stability. See, I told you when an overseer doesn't have one of the qualifications, there's an aspect of the work that's not going to be carried out. And if the oversight aren't apt to teach, then there's going to be problems. You see, when the letter was written to Titus, he was told to remain at Crete. Because there were among the saints there these false teachers who were wreaking havoc in the church. And Titus was to instruct the saints how to recognize the real shepherds among them so they could convict the gainsayers. That's the same reason Timothy was left at Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because there were those who were desiring to be teachers who weren't God's appointed teachers. You see how what we were talking about last night fits in here. One of the problems today is that because we're not teaching the whole counsel of God, the saints remain unstable. That's not the whole problem. But unstable souls get enticed away. But notice verse 18. We can't blame the elders on this one. These false teachers speak great swelling words of emptiness. I like that description. And by speaking them, they allure through the lust of the flesh ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. You know what the problem is here? Individual saints have failed to appropriate the clear teaching of Romans chapter 6, where we're told to put to death the flesh. We're to reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. You can't walk in the flesh and be spiritual, because the flesh and the spirit are at war together. And if you walk in the flesh, which is, it's unredeemable. God never redeems our flesh. Did you notice that? He makes us new creatures. The flesh is always going to be the flesh. Major Ian Thomas used to like to tell the story of the family that tried to domesticate a pig. Some of you may have even heard the story. They trained this pig. They even dressed it up in a little suit. They taught it to sit at the dinner table and use a fork and knife. Can you imagine that? But one day, the door was left open. And the pig went outside. It had been a rainy day. And he found the biggest mud puddle on the whole farm. He rolled over in it, little blue suit and all, saying, "Home, I'm finally home. That's my flesh. That's my flesh. My flesh is there. And if I don't put my flesh to death, my flesh is capable at any time to respond to the allurement of those who would come and entice me through that which would allure the flesh." And that's why there's a tremendous need for all of us to walk in the Spirit. Because the Word of God says if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But if you walk in the flesh, you'll have plenty of opportunity to have the flesh allured. These false teachers are really some characters. They promise, verse 19, liberty. But they themselves are slaves of corruption. So what do they mean by liberty? They mean liberty to be free from the restraint placed upon us by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This last year I taught health education to elementary school teachers. My qualifications for teaching that were that I had coached basketball for 7 years. At least that's what they told me. I think the truth of the matter was nobody else wanted to teach that course, and so I was given that course. And so I used the most up-to-date modern textbook that was used. Amazing! I used it in such a way that I kept saying, now, here's what the world says, and here's why that's wrong. And it was a whole primer on why the world's thinking is wrong. And they were talking about how we need to teach children all kinds of wicked things. That they don't have to do this, and they don't have to do that. And oh yes, there is a problem with AIDS, and yes, there is a problem with the consequences of certain things. But what we need to teach children is how to not feel the consequences. Not to feel, do you hear it? The consequences of their sin. And so we need to make sure they understand it's not a sin, you see, to be promiscuous. It's a sin not to use protection. You see, that kind of thinking. That's exactly what the text is telling us. But listen, I've told you some examples tonight of those who have fallen back into the pollution of the world. I'm thankful I was able to tell you of two that were restored to the Lord. But it's not the same. It's not the same. They have scars that will go with them to the glory. There are hurts and there are griefs and there are other people. And they would say, it would have been better not to have even known the way of truth than to have known it and to have fallen back into the world. The sobering thought. How do people fall? They fall by not listening to what the Word of God says. God doesn't give us extraneous information in the Word. And He tells us, with no uncertain terms, that we can't play in the world without getting burned. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Why do people fall? Because they never are discipled. They don't get shepherded properly. And they become unstable. And when the false teachers come along, they're enticed and led astray. Why do people fall? Because assemblies of Christians often don't recognize the error of the heresy because it comes in sugar-coated. Because we're not alert. We don't understand the principles of spiritual warfare. And it usually happens when things are going well. When things are going well, look out. Satan doesn't usually attack people who aren't doing anything. He doesn't have to. Tremendous responsibility that we have, particularly those who take a position of leadership among the Lord's people. But I want to end this message by reminding you that for those who do fall, God is gracious. God is full of mercy. And I've seen people fall so far, you would be convinced they'd never come back. But God is greater than our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there was the Lamb of God. Forget how the song went. But where the Lamb of God was sacrificed for us. I'm thankful that we can pray for those who fall and to reach our hands out. I'm praying for my brother in Switzerland. I ask you to pray for him. I ask you to pray for all those that you know who have fallen back into the world. God is able to lift them out. But please, let's heed these words so that others will not fall like them. Our time is up. I could go on for another 2 hours, but you cannot endure that for another 2 hours. So you'll have to come back in the morning, and we'll continue in the morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, our hearts go out to you tonight. Lord, we feel weak at times, because we live amidst so much darkness. Satan is busy, Lord. And so many of your people are weak. Oh God, we ask for power in our assemblies, in our local churches. We ask, Father, that you would indeed raise up those with a heart for the weak. That you would, Father, encourage those who are unstable, and Lord, you would let them see those principles outlined in your word for growth. Father God, we ask that above all things you would keep us pure and holy. Help us to continue to gaze into the fullness of the Son of God and recognize the worth and the majesty of His person. And help us not to turn from Him. Oh God, we commit each one in the building tonight. We commit each loved one of those who are in the building tonight who are away from You. Each wayward son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, brother, sister. Father God, we need Your help. And we ask for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.